All right, well, the edge is dismissed. Kind of feel bad for those guys today. We're going to have so much fun in here, and they're going to miss it. Because this morning, we're going to learn about the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods. Okay, all right. So now before you roll your eyes and get ready for a half-hour nap, you need to hear God's caution against having a bad attitude. About this important lesson. Are you ready? Listen to the Lord. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you were slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Wow. That was quite a rebuke, don't you think? It could just possibly be that the lesson about the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthood didn't fly too well even 2,000 years ago. Maybe it's why God said, church, listen up, because there are important things to learn here. As a matter of fact, so important, let's just call it what it is. It is a spiritual steak dinner. Yeah. Well, what does God say? He says, listen, if you take the effort to chew on the subjects of these two priesthoods, did you see the promise? It is simply this. You will grow up in your faith if you chew on this solid food, and you will also gain the benefit of learning to discern good from evil. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that sounds like a couple of really good things, because I want to grow up in my faith, and I want to get really good at discerning good from evil. So let me ask you this morning, are you ready for a good spiritual steak dinner? Okay, well, let's get right into it. So we started with the warning at the end of Hebrews chapter 5. That's where we began. Let's go right to the back of the top of the chapter, and we're going to consider the first of the two priesthoods, the priesthood of Aaron. Look at verse 1 in chapter 5. Every priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Does that sound like something we heard last week? I hope so. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So we begin with a real simple question this morning. How did the priesthood of Aaron begin? Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of facts, so listen carefully so you get the answer to the question. Abraham, father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, renamed by God, Israel. Sounds like last week, doesn't it? Jacob, also known as Israel, had 12 sons. Levi was Israel's third-born son to his wife, Leah. Have I lost you yet? Hang on, we're going to get there. Fast forward 250 years, God uses Moses from the tribe of Levi to lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. You still with me? At Mount Sinai, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and establishes the priesthood of Aaron. Why did he do that? If you recall, God had sent Moses to deliver his people from Egyptian slavery, and Moses looks at God, and what does he say? I can't do that. I'm not very good at speaking. Right? Which I think was a big excuse. I don't think it was to the point. God doesn't argue with him. He says, okay, I'm going to appoint your brother, Aaron, to be your spokesman. And so it begins. Now, at the giving of the Ten Commandments, God establishes Aaron as the first of the priests. And that priesthood also becomes known as the Levitical priesthood. So I don't want you to be confused. When we talk about the priesthood of Aaron, we're talking about the Levitical priesthood. Those terms are interchangeable, okay? Just so you don't get confused. So what did they do? Well, all the Jewish priests were direct descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, the first priest. The other members of the tribe of Levi, not the direct descendants of Aaron, were assigned by God to assist in the work of the tabernacle, which was the portable worship center, and then later on the temple. So just because you were of the tribe of Levi didn't mean that you were a priest, but it did mean that your job, your vocation, was to attend to the services in the temple. The priests were all direct descendants of Aaron, the first priest ordained by God. Now, over time, the direct descendants of Aaron formed 24 courses of priests, among whom the high priest or the chief priest was selected. If you want to go and check me out on that, it's 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Go check it out. The duties of the priest involve all the daily offerings and sacrifices of worship, administration of the ceremonial laws, and maintenance of things like the table of shewbread and the lampstand and the altar of incense, those things that were attached to the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the rectangular room leading into the holy place. So the priest took care of those things. There was lots of things to do each and every day if you were a member of the priesthood, a direct descendant of Aaron, one of the 24 courses of priests who served at the tabernacle or later the temple. But it was the high priest, however, who had a very special function. On the Day of Atonement, what was that called? Yom. Yeah, some of you Gentiles say it Kippur. Yom Kippur. Have you ever heard a Jew say Yom Kippur? It's appropriate, however you want to say it. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You know when Yom Kippur is this year? October 1st, sundown. Through October 2nd, sundown. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's coming up. On that singular day, the high priest, that one individual, listen to the word of God, the high priest entered the inner room, the Holy of Holies, the square room immediately attached to the holy place, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So, what really happened when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur? Apparently, not too much, right? Because the offering that he made were for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? How many sins in your life have you committed in ignorance? Can we be honest with each other for just a second? I mean, come on. Aren't most of our sins premeditated? I mean, we know better. We just don't want to do better. And we might argue with ourselves for a little bit, and then, well, you know how the story goes. All he could offer for sacrifice was for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. It doesn't sound like much, does it? But so says the Word of God. So again, I ask, what really happened when the high priest made those annual offerings? Well, again, hear the word of the Lord, because he's the one who gives us the insight as to what was actually taking place. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Go ahead and hit that button. Go ahead. That's it. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. What was taking place on the Day of Atonement when the high priest entered with that blood sacrifice? Just a shadow. That's all it was. Not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make those who draw perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Now listen, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's what happened in the Holy of Holies once a year as the high priest entered with the blood sacrifice for his sin and for the sin of the people. It was just a shadow pointing forward. It wasn't the forgiveness of sin. It was the reminder of broken sinfulness. Wow. Listen to God speak on the subject through the prophet Isaiah. Listen. The multitude of sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. That's God speaking directly to the subject. So here's the bottom line on the Aaronic / Levitical priesthood. Okay, are you ready? Here's the bottom line. Its priests were mere men, themselves subject to sin and death. Just men. That's all they were. The sacrifices that they had to offer never, and let me just stomp on that word, never had the ability to take away anyone's sin. Never. One thing is obvious. If humankind was to have any hope at all of getting right with God, there needed to be another completely different priesthood. And that brings us to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Are you ready? Let's serve up that second helping of solid food. Verse 5. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You know, one thing is certain. In matters relating to God, no one can declare himself to be a priest. Do you remember that priest in the Old Testament book of Judges who made himself a priest? Lots of people were doing that back in the Old Testament book of Judges because the nation of Israel was at its lowest spiritual ebb. They had forgotten a God. They had rebelled against him. What's the key catchphrase in the book of Judges? Can anyone say it for me? In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. There was a guy who just made himself a priest, and they had a big battle over it, quite frankly. But God says that's not the way it works. No one takes this honor to themselves. Such a position as that must be appointed by the highest authority, God himself. So it was with Aaron. God had selected him to be the first priest. And so it is with the high priest Jesus, of a different order, not that of Aaron or Levi, but that of Melchizedek, Jesus, our Savior. Let me ask you a question. Joseph and Mary, right? The earthly parents of Jesus, of what tribe were they from? Tribe of Judah. Not the priestly tribe of Levi, the tribe of Judah. What was the tribe of Judah associated with? Kingship. It was the kingly tribe. It was the tribe from whom God said would come the King of Kings. Mary and Joseph? Not Levites. Jesus? Not a Levite. Jesus? The Lion of Judah. The promised one. The Messiah. The King of Kings. The priesthood of Melchizedek. Not Aaron. God the Father himself appointed God the Son to be the high priest of this new, powerful priesthood, completely separate from that of Aaron. Now, what is the evidence for that? Well, the evidence is, as Paul says, he points right back to the Old Testament, and he says there are two psalms that directly relate to the fact that God had ordained Jesus to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Who wrote the Psalms for the most part? David. When did David reign as king? Just give me a ballpark figure. 1000 BC would be a nice ballpark figure for the kingship of David. Having written these Psalms, these songs, David was an interesting individual who foreshadowed what Christ would be. He was king, and there were times he acted like a priest, and there were times when he spoke like a prophet. And there are two psalms in which he holds that role of prophet, speaking about the one who is coming, this Jesus, Melchizedek. The first is Psalm chapter 2. And I'm going to read the whole thing for you because it's not that long. And I want you to understand that 1,000 years before Jesus was born, this is what King David prophesied of his coming. Listen carefully. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Sounds like the headlines right out of today's news, doesn't it? Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. David wasn't talking about himself. He was prophetically speaking 1,000 years into the future about Jesus. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I love this last verse. Kiss the Son. 1,000 years before the Son was born. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And I would tell you from last week's sermon, remember the promise that was made to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12? That all nations would be blessed through his seed? There it is, again. The fulfillment in Jesus. Our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. There is another psalm, though, that David is quoting here in Paul is quoting here in Hebrews chapter 5, and it's Psalm 110. Again, not a long psalm, but let me read it for you because it all relates back to Jesus, 1,000 years into the future. Listen to it. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty, from the womb of the dawn you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There it is again. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way, therefore he will lift up his head. I'll tell you what. I've been saying it for a few decades now. I see the clock winding with each passing day. And I know one thing. We're getting closer, closer, closer. I want you to consider for just a second as we kind of wrap things up here this morning, how different is our high priest Jesus from that of the Aaronic priesthood? Jesus is not only God's perfect high priest, he is God's chosen king of all nations. Jesus is our powerful high priest. He in no way is weakened by personal sin because he doesn't have any. And his ministry is not shortened by death because he rose from the dead by his own power. That's our great high priest. And Jesus is the ultimate judge of the wicked, as well as the source of all blessing to those who take refuge in him. Remember the promise of Abram, given to Abram. Jesus is the high priest we need. Jesus is the high priest Aaron and the temple sacrifices could only foreshadow. Get it? Oh my, how fortunate we are to have Jesus as our high priest. Aaron's priesthood only reminded people of their sin, never had the ability to take it away. Jesus, as our great high priest, took our sins, nailed them to the cross, delivered us from death, and secured our place in our Father's house in heaven. That's how strong he is, how good he is, how powerful he is. So as we wrap it up this morning, I think we need to hear one more thing from our text. Because, you know, you look at Jesus and you rightly understand him as God in flesh. Sometimes that's a little hard to relate to, isn't it? And you wonder, you kind of go through your day and you struggle with stuff, don't you? I know I do. And you wonder, where am I going to find the wisdom? Where am I going to find the strength to do what I need to do just to get through the day? You ever felt that way? Only if you're conscious. Only if you wake up in the morning. And these last few verses that we hear, I think, are such an encouragement. Because what Paul does now, after telling us about the priesthood of Aaron and how it fell so far short, and how the magnificent priesthood of Melchizedek, Jesus being the singular great high priest forever, is the one we've been looking for. He goes on now, and finally, in the last verses, talks about Jesus' humanity. What was his life like? John says that he came and lived among us. We beheld his glory. What does it mean that he lived among us? What was Jesus' day like? Well, listen to this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. You know, maybe you mistakenly thought that Jesus never had a bad day. Scripture says very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And I don't know what you envision. Maybe you think that was kind of like a modern worship service where everybody's just happy and joyful and all this. I think we're looking at a description of what those morning prayer sessions were like. Calling out to God the Father, anguishing over the brokenness of his own disciples and the wickedness of the people that he came to save, knowing what was waiting down the road as he headed to Jerusalem. Tears, loud cries. I think it's why he went off to a solitary place to pray. Now, maybe you can relate to a priest like that who intercedes for you before the throne of God's grace. I know I can. Because Jesus suffered crushing anxiety, he understands when we are driven to the point of despair. I want you to remember that this week, okay? Because I think you're going to be there at least once or twice or maybe several times a day. Listen to this. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. It occurred to me this morning as I was getting ready to come and teach and preach. I'm a little slow as a learner myself. That, you know what, when I teach or preach, I'm trying to convey factual information to you. But that's only part of it. Because, you know, the role of a teacher within the church is not simply to impart information. You could read a book and get that, right? It's to help you wrestle with your will. Oh, that again. What did Paul say about his own wrestling with his will? He said, the good I want to do, I do not do, and the thing that I do not want to do, I find myself doing. I know you wrestle with your will. As a teacher, as a preacher, one of my jobs is not simply to give you information, but to help you come alongside with you and help you wrestle with your will for God's sake. And then I think about Jesus, who wrestled with his will. And maybe as you're wrestling with your will this week, you'll remember that Jesus wrestled with his will. Father, if there is any way that this cup could pass from me, let it be so. But not my will, but your will be done. As he was sweating drops of blood. Submission. You know, because Jesus completely submitted himself to God, He knows the challenge we face in dying to our own will. And it makes it just a little bit easier, doesn't it? When Jesus looks at you and me and he says, if anyone would be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. That's not just a nice little saying. He did it. And he looks at you and I, he says, come along. Come along. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. You know, why couldn't Jesus just have stayed in heaven in the glories of the Father's presence, completely united with him, honored, empowered, suffering nothing? Why couldn't he just somehow, by remote control, virtually, maybe with a Zoom meeting, you know, bring about the salvation of humankind? Because this simple reason, if he didn't come down here and walk with us and experience temptation, as the scripture says, every temptation that we experience and yet be without sin, if at every intersection when he had the choice to do the right thing or the wrong thing, if he didn't have the choice, how could he possibly die for our sin when we made the wrong choice? But because every time he made the right choice, he became the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest, the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek who could bear our burden to the cross. Because Jesus willingly obeyed his Father in going to the cross for our sins, he knows our challenge. He knows our challenge when he called us to take up the cross and follow him. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Because Jesus, our eternal, perfect, great high priest, is everything that Aaron could never be, we can have confidence before God the Father that we have a special status. We are his adopted children. And I love what the scripture says, and Jesus is not afraid to call us his brothers, sisters. I love what the scripture says, that we can enter God's presence with boldness. Because we're not visitors. We're adopted children, drawn up in a blood contract. You know, I've said a lot of things this morning that, quite frankly, I take hours to think about. You want a blessing? A spiritual steak dinner is not something that you get through a drive-thru. You got to invest some time into it. It's not always easy, but boy, is it a blessing. I want to leave just one more scripture with you. And it's the opening of Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians, because with all this stuff in mind, he just breaks out in praise. And I want to leave you with that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, our great high priest. For he chose him before the creation of the world, that always amazes me, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, and to the praises of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, one great high priest. And we will revisit this later. But that's the introduction to the subject of the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthood. I hope that blesses you as you go into this week, and I hope that more than just the knowledge, but the awareness of God's passion for you causes you to sit down at the table and feast on that spiritual steak.